Well, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll dive in. Father God, I thank you for this morning. As cold as it is outside, we are here in the warmth of your Son. In his warmth, Father, is your kindness and your grace expressed to us in him. Father, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no hope, we were under your wrath. The provision of forgiveness was given in Christ and offered to us. If we would repent and believe, we would receive it, and we have. And we sit here today in the light of that beautiful sun, knowing that your glory awaits and no amount of Manitoba cold can take that from us. So as we are here before you, Father, I trust by your precious Holy Spirit that you'll speak. Father, use me. I'm just an instrument in your hand. I don't care if people remember the things that I say. I care very much that they come away with what your Spirit wants for them. So speak to their hearts. Impress on them what you want, Father. Guide me as I speak. Use me as an instrument in your hand. And I just look forward to all you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start off in a peculiar place. I don't normally start off with this, but we're going to start off with the Roman army. I don't know if this is the right era, but it is a picture of the Roman army or depiction of them. And I want to talk about the Roman army and archery. And I'll tie that into scripture, but to get there, I need to do a little bit of historical background first. As Rome was gaining, well, as its empire was growing, it had a consistent way of going to war. And it was this way for a few hundred years until 53 BC. And in 53 BC, something changed. In 53 BC, they met an army that was inferior to them. There were four Roman soldiers to every one enemy soldier. The Roman army marched out thinking that it was going to win hands down. And the enemy came to meet them in battle. And the enemy did something that the Roman army had never seen before. They had thousands of horsemen who were actually archers. And these were skilled archers. They were able to shoot riding forward and riding backward on their horses. And they would swoop past the Roman army, and they would shoot at them with these arrows, and they'd be gone quick as a blink. And the Roman army was equipped to hunker down and to march forward and to do this hand-to-hand battle. They didn't know what to do, and as the battle raged on, their ranks started to get decimated. That particular war in 53 BC was, up to that point, the worst defeat that the Roman army had ever suffered. They were not prepared for archery. They were not prepared for arrows shot at them from horsemen. It was something that they had not encountered before, and they lost that battle because of it. Fast forward about 100 years, to when the Apostle Paul is writing. And at this point, the Roman army has adopted archery into their army. It has become a staple of their warfare tactics. In fact, they've gotten to the place where they are using arrows that are on fire. Now, that's something we don't encounter today very much, well, ever. But back then, it was a devastating weapon. They would take this sharp arrow point, and they would cover it with what was called tau. It was some flammable material. Wrap it up. And then they would dip it in tar. And then they would walk over and they would dip that into a fire. It would be flaming, as you see here. They would draw it back and they would shoot it at the enemy. Now, if the spear part, the pointy part, the arrowhead, didn't actually dig in and create damage, when that flaming hot tar hit, it splattered. And it would create burns wherever it landed. It was a merciless weapon. It was a cruel way to go at war, but it was very, very effective. Before the army would ever start to march at each other to get more close in hand-to-hand combat, they would fire thousands of arrows, trying to decimate the ranks. A Roman soldier could fire about 15 arrows in a minute. That's four arrows a second. That's how they were trained. So that would come at you. I think it slowed down a bit if you had to dip it in the fire, but all those arrowheads were prepared, and when you went to war, the first volley was these terrible, fiery arrows coming at you. So this is very, very effective for the Roman army. But their enemies caught on to this very quickly, and their enemies were all up about, hey, let's do the same thing. If you're going to shoot fiery arrows at us, we're going to shoot them back at you. And so a Roman soldier's armor was everything. Here's a depiction of a Roman soldier. As you can see, he's got a helmet to protect his head. He's got a breastplate to protect his chest. He's got a belt, and those dangly things in front protected a very, very important region of his body. There were feet. They had shoes on them to protect them as they were going across the battlefield. And then they had the shield. The Roman shield was about 2 feet by 4 feet. It was made of layered pieces of wood, and often around the edge would be an iron edging, just to keep it all compressed. Now, we don't see it here in this picture, but they would cover these shields with a leather covering, nice and tight, and just before battle, they would wet that entire shield down, especially that leather, get it soaking wet, so that when those flaming arrows came at them, it would hit not only a very, very strong and defensive shield, but the wetness of that leather would just completely douse what the tar could do. It would put out the fire. So that shield was everything to a Roman soldier. They would use it in different formations. This was a formation used to ward off an attack by horsemen. It was very difficult to get through this attack, this formation, because of how secure it was. And those spears, both thrown and standing there, made it difficult. A horse would impale itself on those before it ever got to them. Very sturdy. This was also a formation known as the tortoise. There's a Latin name for it. This was kind of what the Roman army was known for. In this formation, they were pretty invulnerable from anything coming at them from above and in front. As you can see, they were vulnerable to the side. But this formation was used. They were famous for it. It was an imposing thing to see these Roman soldiers coming in this formation towards you across the field. So why am I talking to you about Roman shields and fiery arrows? Well, I'm going to blame it on Pastor Ron. What was his sermon title from last week? He actually said, I don't often give titles to messages, but John got him going, so now he put a title on his message. Does anybody remember what it was? Earthly versus spiritual eyes. What are you looking at life with? He based it on this scripture here. For our light and momentary troubles, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of those. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It's going to last forever. As Ron was preaching that message, something has been kind of percolating in my heart. And I was talking to the Lord about it this week. And the Lord brought about this message that my brother Ron ignited in my heart. And it's the truth that if you're seeing with true spiritual eyes, then there's a truth you need to know and you need to see with those spiritual eyes. And that is that every single day of your life, every single moment of your life, you're in a spiritual battle. Do you see that with your spiritual eyes? When you have a disagreement with your spouse, do you think that that's just them? They're the issue, they're the problem? Or do you recognize there's a spiritual component? When your parents are just being obnoxious and they're making life difficult, do you think, what is wrong with my parents? Or do you recognize there's a spiritual battle going on here? When stuff rises up in your heart and you can't quite figure it out, where is that coming from? Why is it so strong? Do you go, oh yeah, this is spiritual. There's a battle going on. Brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly aware of the spiritual battle that's going on in our lives, because it's on all the time, 24/7. Your enemy never lets up, never takes a break. And were it not for the gracious protection of your God, you would be overwhelmed and subsumed by it, as the world is. Where am I getting all this from? Anybody know the passage? The idea that we are in a constant spiritual battle, where is that found?
Ephesians 6.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestle in the original language was actually an Olympic sport. And do you remember what had to happen in order for you to win as a wrestler? You had to be able to pin your opponent to the ground with your hand over his throat and keep him there in order to win your bout as a wrestler. We don't wrestle against other people. It's not other people trying to put you on the ground, hand over your throat to declare victory. It's rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who's trying to pin you down, cut you off, win. What should we do because of that? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is a battle. It's going on all the time, but it is unseen with human eyes. But as we grow in the Lord and as you grow spiritually, you can see this more and more clearly. You will recognize that the issues and problems that we're having with each other are fundamentally spiritual. The issues of the heart, the things that get you down, the things that get you up, all of those things, they're fundamentally spiritual. And we need to be on guard. Because of this truth, Paul went on to write this. He said, "So stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." What follows next is what? Anybody know what this moves to? And the sword of the Spirit is your weaponry. It's not your armor. So I'm going to stop there because there is a part of this that I really wanted to focus in on, unpack today. And it's this part. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now look at that Roman soldier's armor. As important as each piece might be, how well is that soldier going to do if he doesn't have his shield? Think of it in terms of a flaming arrow shot at this Roman soldier and he has no shield. What's going to happen? It might stick into a part of his body unprotected. If it happens to hit part of his armor that protects him, what's going to happen? Remember, it's on fire with what? That tar is going to hit. It's going to spread up into his face, down his arms, down his legs. He's going to suffer from severe third-degree burns, the atrocious pain of that. So as you look at this, yes, each piece is important. But that shield, 2 feet by 4 feet, could be crouched behind, so strong nothing could penetrate as far as a fiery arrow, and capable of putting out all the fire from that tar. That was such an essential piece of armor. We Christians need to be taking up the shield of faith in all circumstances, because an evil one is shooting his flaming arrows at you all day long. Who is the evil one? Who am I speaking about? It actually mentioned it earlier. Be strong in the Lord, right? So you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I just want to do some quick facts about the devil, Satan, just so that we have the right perspective. I'm not going into a deep dive on him, but just so that we have a frame of reference to work from. Although he is a spiritual being, he's a created being. The significance there for you and I is that we should never think of Satan as opposing God like an equal. You ever see those pictures of, you know, an angel pulling on one side, a devil pulling on the other, a little demon pulling on the other? Or I saw a picture, I didn't put it in here, but it's of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. They're about the same size, face to face. That is completely wrong. Satan was created, incredibly limited power that he does have. But it's nowhere close to omnipotence. He's a created being with some power. He's spiritual, but he is not God's equal. God has no trouble with Satan in the area of power. He's limited severely. He rebelled against God, and so was a fallen being. Along with him, a number of angels rebelled with him, and they were thrown out of heaven. Those fallen angels are known as demons, unclean spirits in Scripture. When it comes to Satan, he is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. What does that mean? He's not everywhere at once. When he was tempting Jesus, it talks about how after the temptations were ended, it says he went away looking for a more opportune time to come back. If he's omnipresent, he doesn't go anywhere. He's just always there. So he's not omnipresent. He's localized, although it's spiritual, so we don't see him. He's also, I put another omni here, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all. Now, he's been around for a while, so he knows a lot compared to who? Us, right? If we really live a long time, about 110 years, 111, 13, thousands of years of experience. Not a lot is said in Scripture about the capacity of his mind, but we do know that he is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He does not know what you're thinking in the sense that he can read your thoughts as you speak them, and he hears them like that. Only God knows us that way. Only God is omniscient, knowing every thought, every motive, every purpose in the heart. That's not Satan. Now, as to who he is, Jesus was very frank. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's not a stitch of truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. How do we know that he was a murderer from the beginning? What does that refer to? What was he trying to do in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? He wanted them to be killed. What did God say would happen if they ate from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil? They would die. What did Satan encourage them to do? Eat from that tree. He wanted them to die. Spiritually, but that's the only way that really matters. He wanted them dead. He is a murderer, and he lies and lies. So he's a liar, and he's a murderer. He's also full of rage. We read in Revelation 12, it speaks in word picture of what happened to Satan. The great dragon was thrown down from heaven, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This happens after, in Revelation, the woman's son, picturing Jesus, rises up to heaven, is taken up to heaven by God. Satan is thrown out. A little bit later it says, the dragon became furious with the woman, and he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's that? You and me. He is at war with us. He is coming after us. In that same passage, Woe to you, O earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He is full of wrath, and that fills his raging desire to make war with you, to destroy you, to kill you if he can. But I'm going to give you a piece of wonderful good news. His end is coming, and it's certain. Here it is. Celebrate this with me. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. His end is coming. He knows it. He knows his time is limited. It increases his rage. But that shouldn't create fear in us. That shouldn't cause us to cower from him. And when it comes to the warfare that he is waging against you and I, there's no way we should ever lose. No way. The scripture said that he is shooting at us these fiery darts, these flaming arrows. Has anybody ever seen a spiritual flaming arrow? I haven't. Not with these eyes. But this is a spiritual flaming arrow. So what would that represent? Well, given who Satan is, he is the father of lies. He is deceptive at his very core. There's no truth in him. Then those fiery darts, those flaming arrows he's shooting at you, are lies and deception. All day long. 365. For the entirety of your life. He is constantly bombarding you in your mind, in your heart, with his lies and with deception. Here's an example of this. This starts right in Genesis 3. We alluded to this earlier. When he's talking to Eve, what does he start off with? Did God actually say, "Do not eat of any tree in the garden"? What's he doing here? Trying to deceive her. Trying to get her to doubt. He's even twisting the question. He knows that God didn't say that. But he's trying to get her to question God. Kind of getting her to doubt. That's the deceptiveness of him at work. And then he just bald-faced lies. Because Eve responds with, in this beautiful, wonderful innocence, "No, we can eat of any tree, but just not of that one tree." And what does Satan say? "You're not going to die." That was a blatant lie, was it not? God said you will die. See, you're not going to die. Here's what's happening. God knows that when you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be just like God. You're going to know good and evil. The deception and the lie. That has been his work ever since. And if you're alive and can reason, you've experienced it. We experience this, again, in our minds and our hearts, with our thoughts and our feelings. I think it would be easier to spot if Satan just showed up, kind of the way he was, right? He showed up and said, "I am Satan!" And what would you do? We'd run away, yeah? Maybe at first. Well, Satan, God's got something for you, right? If he showed up and just said, "I am Satan," we would respond, "We know, you're not tricking me. You're not lying to me today. I know I can see you." But he doesn't do that. He's not allowed to do that. All he can do is speak into your minds and into your hearts. And he speaks in the first person. Do you recognize this? You have thoughts constantly in the first person. And if you are not aware that you're in a spiritual battle, you are wide open to hearing deception and lies. I'll give you a few of them, just a few. This is by no means comprehensive. Here are some thoughts that you'll have in the first person that are directly from the enemy. "No one, not even God, cares about me. I'm so depressed. We all make mistakes. I'm just human. Why? Why is this happening to me? I need to love myself first. The world would be better off without me." These are some, just a handful. They're examples to help you think. What do you hear on a fairly consistent basis that brings out in you negativity, evil, depression, all of the things that we know are wrong in the way that we feel? These are coming from thoughts that we're having. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, because of the priority, the spiritual, what we're thinking and hearing is fueled frequently by the enemy. And if we don't have the shield of faith, we are suckers for it. We fall for it every time. Here's what happens. I hear this in my head. No one, not even God, cares about me. Now that's from the enemy. What do? Yeah, that's right. Nobody cares about me. See, the first thought was from the enemy. The second thought is my joining up with it. And now I've sinned. Because what's the truth? Does God ever stop caring? Never. I'm so depressed. Just that thought brings about a lot of depression in people's lives. We don't rise up against it. We don't contrast that with God's word. The last one. Brothers and sisters, this is a serious one. Because the enemy's goal, the evil one's goal, Satan, the devil's goal for you, is ultimately to destroy you. He wants to destroy everything that God has created. He wants to destroy you because you were created in God's image. He wants to destroy marriage because it was created by God. Everything that God has created, has put in place, he wants to destroy. He would love nothing more than to destroy you off the face of the earth, to deceive you and lie to you so greatly that you would come to the place of saying, you know what, this world would be better off without me. I should take my own life. Whenever you hear that, brothers and sisters, you are speaking to somebody who is being thoroughly deceived. If they're sharing that with you, they're being thoroughly deceived, and the enemy has an iron grip on them. If you've heard that, you've been hearing the enemy speaking to you his most favorite and most devastating lie. That is not true. It is a desperate lie. The enemy also attacks us through the world. John says this in 1 John 5. He says, we know that we are of God, speaking of every believer, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you believe that? That outside of Christ, the entirety of the world that remains, anyone who's not a believer, is under the sway of the enemy. It's absolutely true. He is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He does have some power and authority, spiritually speaking, in this world and over people who will rebel against God, who have not received Jesus by believing in his name. Those ones who have kept refusing Christ, they're under his sway. And those who have persistently done it, they're hardened in heart, and they are used by the enemy in tragic ways. They don't even know it. They have bought so thoroughly into his lies, they think it's the truth. Have you seen that today? Think of critical race theory. Have you encountered that? No part of that is from God. Got to be careful there. There are pieces of it, yes, that are true. But the sum of it, it's designed to create animosity, subjugation. It is designed to create inequality, and it puts forward lie after lie that is not true. And only the Word of God stands up against that. That's just one example of many. The ideology behind gender and sexuality today is fueled by this same thing. You're hearing things from the world that is said to be true and defended, and we're already being persecuted for it, and it's going to just increase. But they're lies. Fed to the world by the enemy, who's shooting at you through those same lies. Which is why we're told, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father can't be in you. The two cannot coexist. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the bragging about what he has or does, that doesn't come from the Father. That comes from the world. So in these two areas, the enemy comes at you, shooting flaming arrow after flaming arrow in your thoughts and in your mind from the world that you live in. And it's nonstop. He's not giving up. He's not stopping. To protect yourself, you need to lift up. You need to have the shield of faith operating. Take up the shield of faith. Do you know how to do that? It's actually one of the simplest things to explain. And I have the very, very best person who ever existed to demonstrate it for you and I. Jesus himself. Luke chapter 4, it's also in Matthew 4. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan after being baptized, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when those 40 days were over, this is one of the biggest understatements in Scripture, he was hungry. He was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." How did Jesus respond? He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm Jesus, the Son of God. Who are you to tempt me?" Is that what he said? But he could have, right? He could have just said, "If I am, what are you talking about? I am the Son of God." But what does he do? Jesus himself lifts up the shield of faith because the enemy just shot one at him. And he says, "It is written." It's in the Word of God. God's Word has said this. Ding. Arrows deflected. That hot burning tar is extinguished. So simply and so effectively. Because Satan doesn't try to argue, does he? He just moves on to temptation number two. And what does Jesus say to that? "It is written." And the third one, what does he say to that? He doesn't say at that point, "Okay, that was two. The third one, you need to know it. I'm Jesus, the Son of God." No, he just says, calmly, meekly, full of faith, "It is written." That's it. That's how simple it is to lift up the shield of faith. When the enemy shoots at you, his lies and his deception, when the world is throwing at you its ideology, Satan's lies and deception again, we must respond with, "Oh, it's written. Oh, here in God's Word it says." That's how we lift up the shield of faith. Polybius, who I'm sure you're all very familiar with, he was an ancient Roman historian. And he wrote, what did he write about? He wrote about the Punic Wars. Those occurred between 264 and 146 BC. They were the Roman Wars with Carthage. A long time to be at war. He wrote about those. Wrote about what happened. He was very, very interested and focused in that. Here's what he had to say about the Roman army and their shield. "Their arms also gave them both protection and confidence, which they owed to the size of the shield." Do you get the analogy here? When the Christian is lifting up the kind of shield of faith that we can, when we have the Word of God and we lift that up, we can see every fiery, flaming arrow from the enemy extinguished and ineffective. It can give us protection and confidence because our confidence is in God and in His Word. We need to take up the shield of faith. But that shield, brothers and sisters, I wanted to talk about, what determines the size of that shield for a believer. What's it called? The shield of? Okay, what's faith? Hebrews 11:1, what's faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Where does our faith come from according to Romans 10:17? Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ, the word about Christ. The size of your shield, the shield of faith that you can lift up, is directly proportional to the specific scriptures that you know, and get this, are believing. You can know scripture and not be believing. What does it mean when I say know and are believing? Sure. Any help on that? That's a part of it. You've accepted it as true, but I can accept as true that I should brush my teeth every day, but not. I may accept that as true. I may believe that it's true, but what proves that I'm believing that? I'm brushing my teeth every day. So what you know from the scripture and are living out, basically, the commandments you're obeying, the truth you're holding to, the promises you are trusting. Active in your life. Those scriptures, the ones you're living out, the ones you are trusting from God, that makes the size of your shield. That will completely dictate your ability to lift it up. Because like Jesus, if the enemy comes in on the attack, Jesus didn't use the same scripture, did he? He used three different ones. And the enemy isn't just going to hammer you with one lie or deception. He's going to keep hammering at you with different ones. And you can't hold up the same scripture and say that each and every time. If a believer's shield of faith consists of John 3:16 and the shortest verse in scripture, which we could all memorize in an instant, Jesus wept. I've actually heard believers joke about that. Yeah, I know two scriptures. You know, Jesus wept in John 3:16. That's actually not very funny. That's sad. In light of this, the individual scriptures that you can bring to bear against the lies and the deception in your own mind and heart and from the world, that's your shield of faith. And when you're taking that up, you're forearmed with those things. And we're meant to take them up how often? In all circumstances. Not every day, although it implies that, but in every circumstance that you're in, brothers and sisters, be aware. You could be fed a lie. You could be being deceived. The attempt could be on. How would you know? Because you can compare what you're thinking and feeling with God's word. And in the moment, you're probably not going to be able to run to your search app and run a quick search for it. The enemy won't give you that kind of time if he can. He came at you hard and fast. This has to be where? Hidden in your heart. Psalms 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. What comes prior to sin? Temptation. And that's where the enemy works. He tempts you with his lies and his deceptions. He gets you to think and believe things that don't line up with God's word. And how would you know unless God's word is in your heart and you're able to respond with, well, wait, no. I know that the word of God says this, but this is what I'm thinking. That's off. I can't even begin to tell you the number of times, right? And you've probably experienced this if you're aware of the spiritual battle, the number of times intrusive, sinful, off thoughts come into mind. I have experienced where I've walked up to somebody I don't know, just got to know them in a group or something, and just am passing by them, and I'll hear this in my head. Man, I hate that person. Where was that coming from? Now, that can happen to you, and you kind of go, whoo. Well, at the moment that you go, yeah, I guess I do. Conversely, I've been in a situation where I looked at some, and this is, I don't think it's happened since I've gotten married, but before, I remember one situation where I was playing volleyball, mixed co-ed volleyball, and I looked across the court and I saw a girl, and I experienced two things. I experienced this, wow, I think I'm in love. And I experienced a sudden passion and attraction for that woman. I didn't know her. I didn't even know if she was a believer or not, which is kind of the standing rule I had at the beginning. But I had this flush of thought and this propulsion of emotion. Now, if I didn't know the truth, guess what I'd be doing? Hey, can we go for coffee? Hi. Right? In that moment, I was just thinking, wow, this is pretty fierce. Where did that come from? Now, I was younger in my faith, but I knew enough to know. Just because I felt this passion and desire, that didn't mean it was right. So this is some examples. When those things come along, it's the word of God hidden in your heart that's your shield of faith. And brothers and sisters, if you're walking in your spiritual life without significant numbers of verses committed to memory and scriptures that you're living out, you're a sitting duck. You're going to be living and believing lies. You're going to be walking in deception frequently. That should unsettle you. And I hope maybe even stir you up a bit, because the solution is obvious. Last year, January the 22nd, I gave you a challenge. I said, try to memorize one verse every 2 weeks. One verse every 2 weeks. In 1 year, you'll have 26 verses memorized. Now, don't put up your hand and don't tell me, but how many of you have got 26 or more, right? Don't put up your hand. Just think to yourself. Did you take that challenge on? Has your shield of faith grown? It can grow. There's no limit to the growth of the shield of faith for you and I. Sky's the limit. That shield needs to be massive, and it can be. You can hide the word of God in your heart. God has all the grace you need for it. I want to challenge you today to do something each and every day for the next week. It will help you to build the shield of faith, and it will answer the question that most of us ask, well, okay, I know I should memorize something, but what? What do I memorize? As weird as it is, that question diffuses a lot of scripture memory. Well, I don't know what to memorize. So I don't know. I'm not even bothered. Frustrating just to think of. Where do you think that's coming from? Right? That's also from the enemy. So I want to give you something very practical. And I want to ask you to do it this week. Every day for 5 minutes. It's based on this scripture. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to challenge you for 5 minutes each day to take your thoughts captive and bring them to Christ to see if they obey Him. I want to ask you to get up, this is very old school, pen and a piece of paper, right? And I'm going to say, don't use your phone or your laptop or your electronic device. Because the moment you do, and you have that in your hand, and you're trying to take 5 minutes to bring your thoughts captive, guess what's going to happen? No, search, scroll. So, I do have a use for your phone. Set the timer for 5 minutes. And give it to somebody. Put it across the room. Scurry back to your notebook. Just before you set that timer off, though, ask God to help you take your thoughts captive. God knows what thoughts you're having that are lies and deception. And you want to ask him, God, show me. God knows the inward thoughts. He'll show you. Trust him completely when you pray that. Show me my thoughts, God. Help me to bring them to Christ to see if they obey him. Then get ready to just, okay, pray, set your timer, put your phone, sit down with the pen and piece of paper, and trust God. Think about what you're thinking. Sounds strange. But pay attention to what you're feeling. How am I feeling right now? Pay attention to thoughts that come through your mind. I guarantee you, you're going to have things for the to-do list. It'll happen. So on another page, just quickly scribble down something that comes up as, oh, I got to do this. Don't run and do it now. It's another trick of the enemy to get you to think, I've got to do some banking. I got to do this. Don't. Just on the other page, write it down. You'll be amazed how after you're done the 5 minutes, suddenly that doesn't matter so much. But when you're asking, God, show me my thoughts, the intents of my heart. Show me if those things obey Christ. So write down the stuff that's irrelevant to it, the stuff the enemy will throw up. God will bring to your mind certain thoughts that you're having, certain strong feelings that you're having. Write it down. I think that I'm feeling strongly this. After 5 minutes, and that will be a challenge for most of us, but after 5 minutes, take some time to look at those. So you're going to need maybe another 5-10 minutes afterwards. Go get your phone, go get on your laptop, your desktop, whatever it is, and start to look for scriptures. Brian, I love him all the time. You said it, you figure that you've worn out that search button on your phone, right? For searching the scriptures. Just one word from what your thoughts are. Put that in for a search and see what comes up. Ask God to lead you to scripture. Ask him to bring to mind scripture that you've got. Then compare what it is that you're thinking and feeling with God's word. And where you find what you're thinking and feeling is in contradiction to, opposition to, doesn't line up in unity with what you're seeing in God's word, that's the scripture you should memorize. And that's a scripture you need to be bringing up every time you think that thought, every time those strong feelings seem to take you over. It's written. I had someone in my life who said to me, David, you will never amount to anything. He was firing me from a job at the time. You will never amount to anything. Sadly, I went on to think, yeah, it's true. You know what? I was 25 at the time. I didn't feel successful in any way. The loss of this job bit pretty deeply. And I was just thinking, yeah, I'm never going to amount to anything. Brothers and sisters, that lie persisted in my mind until I was in my early 30s. And I didn't even realize it, but it was sucking the life out of certain things that I would do. It's not early 30s. Can't remember exactly when, but it's for a few years. I got together with some brothers, and we were just talking about the kinds of lies that the enemy tells us. And I was thinking, yeah, I'll just pray and see if there's any lies. I don't think there's any lies in there. So I asked God, you know, bring to mind the thoughts that I'm having so I can bring them to see if they obey Christ. Boom! I heard this guy's voice. You're never going to amount to anything. And I wrote that down, and then I broke down. And I realized I'd been living under the oppression of that for years. And it was a blatant lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalms 1, whoever meditates on my word, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. It's not what someone said to me. It's God's word. It's God's promise. And I broke out of that and I was free. Oh my goodness, I was free. Didn't even know. That's what awaits you. When you come and you say, okay, my shield of faith, It's made of two verses. It needs to be more. But what would you have me memorize? What would you have me meditate on and live out? Show me, do this. And then those scriptures will be what you will pick up against the enemy's fiery darts. And you will more than just survive as a believer, you'll thrive. There's a woman I know, she's now passed on to be with the Lord. She's a beautiful, gracious, humble. I mean, when you talk to this woman, she just seems so full of the Spirit of God. She took this to heart, and she started out with 5 minutes. But as time went on, she grew to do it for more than an hour on a regular basis. And I can tell you, having met her, known her before, and after she was doing this, there was such a depth and a richness to this woman. There was such wisdom, and the Word of God kept showing up in her conversation. It amazed me, because she would share scriptures that applied directly to things that I heard other people struggling with, and I was struggling with. And this is, I was like 8 or 9. I was so amazed, and she was saying, this is what I do. I spend about an hour on a regular basis just taking captive every thought and seeing, does this obey Christ? And where it doesn't, that became her memory work. And that became part of the bulwark of her shield of faith. And man, it was effective. So I want to urge you in that. I want to encourage you in that. I'll be praying for you in that. 5 minutes each day, a little bit of time afterwards, and then those scriptures. Those are the ones to begin to memorize and meditate on and bring up against those thoughts. I pray for you. Lord God, I just pray that we would be a congregation of believers here, Father, who when we lift up the shield of faith are so appreciative that its size has been determined, has been brought to be what it was by you, as you gave us scripture after scripture, that we could speak against the deception and the lies of the enemy. Lord, the strength and the glory for that, it isn't with us. It's with you. All we do is just look to your word and to you and say, God has said this. And those fiery, flaming arrows, they can't touch us. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that this week, oh, those 5 minutes at the start, Father, they're going to be a struggle. But they're so necessary for us. So God, I just pray for your sweet grace and strength to be the experience of every one of your children. I pray too, Father, that you would just deeply convict us about the necessity for this. If we're not paying attention to our thoughts and those strong feelings, we're just letting them be what they are, and we're not bringing them to the light of Christ's obedience in your word, then we are walking deceived and following lies. And we will be crippled and effete and dead believers. So God, I look forward to what you'll do in this. I look forward to how we will glorify your name and praise you for what you've done. Strengthen us, Father, when we're feeling weak on this. Show us clearly what's in our hearts and minds that needs to be thrown out, that needs to be extinguished by that shield of faith. Trust you for this in Jesus' precious name. We all said, amen.